on the cliff edge on Munster. A place called Benton. You may have heard of Benton Cliffs, where they're very famous for the bird sanctuary. In fact, it's one of the most famous seabird sanctuaries in all of England. And there were every year there were many, many thousands of puffins that would come over from Iceland, and we would go down there, and there'd be lots and lots of people down to see them. But one day I was walking with another man who was working on the mainland as well. He'd come to see me for a couple of days, and we're down and we're walking. And above all days, we'd seen hardly anything. And there's a radio station, this is just by the way, a radio station that we're doing a broadcast. And they come up to us and said, "Do you mind talking to us?" And he said, "You live here, you talk." So they asked me, "Did you come down here? What have you seen?" And I was able to say puffins and guillemots and petrels and even a short-eared owl I'd seen one day and all of those things. This was on the radio. And they said, "Well, what all have you seen today?" And I said, "One pigeon." So that was the end of the broadcast. I think the other man was a wee bit embarrassed, but couldn't lie. Because I hadn't seen anything. Don't know. Maybe birds of prey come and chase them all away. I don't know. But when we were talking there, while we were doing what we were sent to do, the best we could, we were not being dishonest, and we were just discussing Northern Ireland with each other, and we both confess that wherever we go, we will always love Northern Ireland. And it's the same with most people. And folks, it was the same with Jeremiah concerning Jerusalem and concerning his homeland. This book is called the Book of Lamentations. And in this portion, there is, in this verse that we've read together, there is a lament from him. He was a prophet sent from the Lord. He certainly was the Lord's messenger. But he was also a Jew. And he had a great affection for and love for his history and for his heritage and for the many blessings that had been heaped upon his people in days gone by, and for the city of Jerusalem as well, just as many in Ulster tonight have a great love for their homeland as well. But Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. Because all he could do at this stage was think of the illustrious past of him and the people here. In particular, in the days of Solomon, Israel was greatly blessed. Solomon, the king, was the wisest man alive at that time. And the nation had good days in many ways, spiritually as well as in material things. Israel were straight ahead. The great temple it was really the pride and joy for a time of the Jewish people, and it was dedicated to God. And Jeremiah could look back to this time when the temple was dedicated and the priests came and they offered the sacrifices, and such was the glory of the Lord that filled the place that they couldn't even stand. Those were good days, and Jeremiah knew all about those days. He can remember the majesty and the presence of the Lord and how his favour was known, and how all the people generally had a great interest in what was going on there. The climb came quickly enough, and things changed. And Solomon, who had been so owned of the Lord and blessed of the Lord, his behaviour began to decline as well. And he fell into sin in his latter days. He certainly departed from God's ways. And you could really say that the seeds of compromise and all the indications of idolatry in his heart were soon to be seen with him. And after his death, there was civil war. And the country was split, and so it continued. That is, the plane continued. And Israel in those days had entered very difficult times. Now, Jeremiah had been a witness of so much of this decline. Think of the Babylonian army coming and bringing the people into subjection. And all really that was left here in chapter 1 of Lamentations was a desolate city If you've ever been to one, I know there's one or two here, and you've been to places like in Croatia and that area, and around that part of the world where there was war, and there's dark and empty streets. It's not a pretty sight. And as he looks at all of this, he really, as it were, he gives to the city life. Because when you look at the words there, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He wasn't talking about him. He was referring in the immediate context there to the city of Jerusalem. But as he said that, the words were coming from Jeremiah's heart. And the words that I look at tonight in this verse 12 have a deeper meaning than Jeremiah's broken heart over Jerusalem's downfall. Because we have in this verse pictures, a verse that pictures for us an answer from the Lord. And you look there at the question, is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Then it says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here we have an Old Testament picture of Calvary. And really, when you look at the verse, it is referring to those who pass by. And I would like to consider with you for the remainder of the time we have this evening a sermon entitled, Don't Pass By the Crosswork of Christ. Don't pass by the crosswork of Christ. I want to say, first of all, that when we think of that crosswork of Christ, the suffering, the cross, the desolation, and how he was afflicted there, we look at that in verse 12. We think, first of all, when we think of a scene of judgment. You have to think of a scene of judgment. Very often during Christ's life, when men tried to destroy him, it says his hour will not yet come. And sometimes in the most amazing circumstances, he was able to pass through the midst of the people and they couldn't lay hand on him because his hour was not yet come. But his hour would come because he came to die. He came to offer himself a sacrifice on the cross. And the psalmist, if you look in Psalm number 42 and the verse 7 says there, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And those words remind me of the extremity of Calvary. The devil doing what he could, men doing their very worst. And then, on a totally different level, we have the righteous indignation of a holy God poured out upon the only Savior of man. So Calvary was a scene of judgment, a place of intense sorrow and wrath. I want to say some things under this point, that it was a scene of judgment. I want to say, first of all, that our lives invite judgment. You ever think of it that way, unsaved person? Let's look together in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Shows us in verse 4 God's goodness and how sometimes people despise that. In verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? That word despises means to look down upon or to look disparagingly upon something. If someone, when you were young, gave you something for your breakfast, your mom, and you didn't like it, you wouldn't look upon it with great enthusiasm for eating it, but you would look down upon it. You should be thankful, but you would look down upon it. And that is the thought here. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearing and long-suffering. The thought here is that there is here really the fact of his goodness, because his goodness is displayed in his long suffering. And you know about that, unconverted men and women. You know about his long suffering toward Jude. You know about the riches of his goodness and how often he has been long suffering and how he has sent along the opportunities to hear his word. And not knowing, it says in that verse, that the goodness of God that we've just spoken about leadeth you to repentance. But look at verse 9. It says, but after the hardness, by hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up, and the word treasures there is a reference to a storehouse that is filling up and filling up. If you've ever seen, I suppose, the closest I've seen to it, it's a silo. When men are bringing in the silage, and there's a little load in the back corner there, and then there's another load, and it keeps filling up, and it's coming closer and closer to the entrance. It's filling up, and that is the thought here. Treasures up unto thyself wrath against the wrath, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's no man being honest with himself and before the Lord that would deny that our sin, or that our sin invites the judgment of God. God's been good to you. He's provided for you, perhaps, witnesses in your life who have sought to, as best they can, get you under the sound of the word of God. Not that they want to dictate to you, but that because they have a love for your never-dying soul. I wonder, is it nothing to you? All you that passed by before, passed by the crosswork of Christ. There is a scene of judgment here. Our lives invite judgment, but our debt requires payment. Our debt requires payment. Someone one time was writing on substitution, and that's what we're referring to here when we think of Christ on the cross, his substitutionary work. And they wrote about how in the time of Napoleon, there was conscription. And there was this man who, I don't know whether he was afraid or whether he felt he wasn't strong enough or what happened, but he didn't want to go to war. So he had a really good friend. And his friend came along and he said, well, I haven't been conscripted, but I go in your place, I go. And he didn't go. And he was killed in action, he failed in action. Sometimes after that, Napoleon, he was looking for more men. And by mistake, he came along, and whoever his officers were, they tried to conscript the very same man who had been conscripted to start with. And they said, you cannot take me. And they said, why not? He said, I'm dead. He said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. He said, I was conscripted before, but another man, my friend, took my place. He fell in the field and you buried him there. And you cannot conscript a dead man. In other words, you cannot look for something from a dead man, because my friend who took my place, he did what I was to do, what I needed to do, and he stood in my place. And they say that is exactly what Christ has done for sinful men. You and I were not able or fit to keep the law of God the way we needed to. But Christ, he was the one who made payment for our sin. You know that tonight. And maybe on an simple intellectual level, you believe it. But you've never really thought through what it might mean to you. You see, our lives invite judgment. Our debt requires payment. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a verse 21. It says, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is a verse that shows you the answer to your, by far, your greatest need. And that is to be reconciled to God, to recognize that one died for you. Sometimes sing the words in the hymn, "He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own." And so he did, men and women. Those are not just, that's not just sentiment in the hymn, it's truth. It's great truth. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, it's not verse 30, yes, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, yes it is. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." He's speaking here about Christians now. "Made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you're saved, you can say that. If you're still unsaved, you can't. And there's still that debt to think of. Our debt requires payment. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." There's so many thoughts that come out of that verse there. You can see the word "unjust," that's where we are unworthy. And the word there, where it talks about him being just, we are unworthy, but he is unsinning because he is perfect. And also there, verse 3, "bring us to God." We are undeserving. You cannot, if I left a note on the table on the way out tonight and said, "Write down one reason why God should ever send Christ to die for you," you couldn't write a good reason there. And neither could I. And you look at the verse, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Our lives invite judgment. Our debt requires payment. But our place is taken. Our place is taken. You only have to look at that verse in Lamentations chapter 1 and the verse 12 to recognize that you're looking there at the suffering of Calvary. Over in the book of Hebrews, we believe that Paul was the writer to them. This is what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says there, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." I once saw a documentary on television, and there was actually a cult involved in this documentary as well as believers. And one of the big hitters in the cult, he was speaking to a genuine believer who seemed to be quite a humble and a very civil individual, and he came out with some big spiel that seemed very pious and seemed worthy of attention. But the Christian man came back to him with this verse. I've never forgotten this verse in Hebrews 9 verse 28. When the man was talking about working for salvation and what you needed to do and so on, he quoted this: "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many," and he explained how that included him, because he had come to the Lord to bear the sins of many, "and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation, not to save you again, but in the great culmination of his work of redemption, to bring his men and women as people to be with himself." And over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says there, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man," every kind of man, "every man that would come to him." And folks, we're looking here at a scene of judgment. Did you ever think of that when you thought of the cross and thought of Christ suffering there? Scene of judgment, because our sins invite judgment, our death requires payment, and our place is taken. I think that in his lifetime, Abraham Lincoln did quite a lot for people who were less fortunate and for people who were coloured individuals, and he tried his best to help them. And when he died and his cortege was being brought through the streets of Albany in New York, there was a lady there apparently who said to our little boy, she said to him, "Take a long look, honey. Take a long look, because there goes the man who died for you." Lincoln was a great man. He made enemies too. There goes the man, and not everyone was happy with what he did. There goes the man who died for you. And this evening, we would point you to the cross. And men and women, you need to take a long look. Because there's the man, the only man, who died for you. So when we think here of the cross work of Christ, we think, first of all, of a scene of judgment. But we want to think, secondly, of a scene of unequal love. You see, the cross wasn't about judgment. It wasn't about a God who has a vindictive spirit. I mentioned to you earlier on Jerusalem, and whenever Jeremiah spoke about Jerusalem, he certainly would have spoken with a great deal of love in his heart. But that peels into insignificance when you put these words into the mouth of Christ and you consider his love for men and women. You may think, why him? Why him? Why Christ? Why was it him that offered himself without spot on to God? In the Old Testament, there was in the book of Numbers the numbering of the people. But whenever you think of that numbering of the people, you need to remember what God showed to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 30 and verse 13, about the ransom price. And the ransom price was fixed by the Lord, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, full stop. You can't take it and change it around. That was the price, the ransom price for the individual. And folks, the requirements of God's law were maybe undone. But because of Christ's love toward us and because of his perfection, he fully kept perfectly the law of God. And his payment was sufficient for you all of these years later. If you will but turn from your sin and come and trust him as your own. Someone worded it this way: Christ was numbered among sinners, that sinners might be numbered among saints. I wonder where you stand tonight. I'm thinking here of a scene of unequal love. Why him? Because it was another good enough. Let's turn around a little bit and ask the question, why me? Why should he love you? Maybe you're undeserving. Recognize there's not an ounce of merit in any of us. Maybe you're uncaring. I was thinking the other day of one of the towns that we used to outreach regularly in Yorkshire. It's called Beverley. You've been there, it's a lovely, it's a market town. Very nice. But it seemed to stand out among the other little villages and towns, even more so than Scarborough. It stood out as very self-righteous. And sometimes we would be standing in the street giving out gospel literature, and someone would come along, and they wouldn't even say, "No, thank you." They just walk on as if I wasn't there, as if we never spoke. And then the person behind them would see them doing that, and they would do the same, and so it went on. And many, many times we had to take a step back from what we were doing, and let a few people go by, and then go out, start, and try it again. Because people, yes, they're undeserving, because the Bible shows us that, but so many people are uncaring. They are uncaring. So why did he choose you? Why would he love you? He loves you, men and women, because he loves you. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in that can do good, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a Christian tonight, when God looks upon you, he sees Christ's imputed righteousness. You're not saved. When God looks upon you, he sees you as a candidate for wrath. Are you tonight? Remember the love of God. Think of those lovely words. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So we're thinking here of a scene of an equal love of the cross. Ask the question, why him? Well, who else could do it? He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Why you? Or why me? Because of the unparalleled love of God. But then ask the question, what now? You need to seek him urgently. You need to flee to Christ just as you are now. Over there in the book of Isaiah. Give me a moment just to turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. It says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There's the scope of the offer. And the sureness of the offer, you will be saved, and it's for all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That's what he's been trying to say. But it does say, look unto me. And the word look there means to turn right around and look in a different direction. Sometimes, and I have to confess this, and young people don't do it. On more than one occasion at school, I copied. And I was supposed to not look. And I turned the head slightly that road, but my eyes were this way. And I copied. It wasn't the right thing to do. But what I needed to do was to turn away from that situation altogether, and then I couldn't copy in the exam the person beside me. And this wasn't in the Whitfield College, it was in Dublin Junior High School. But then, if you try to somehow or other rationalize sin, or to explain sin as something that is even necessary or acceptable in certain circumstances, that's not repentance. Where it says here, look on to me and be saved, it means to turn right around and to face in a different direction. And nothing else is salvation. So when we ask the question, what now, you must urgently look to him, that will mean being done with your sin. I mentioned this morning, I mentioned John Bunyan, spoke a little bit about him this morning during what we were saying. And if you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see that the pilgrim had a big burden on his back, the burden of sin. And there were all kinds of powers out there who would have had him go in different directions. But he never got rid of that burden. The burden of sin didn't fall off until he got to the cross. I have to say to you tonight that whatever you do and wherever you go in life, the burden of sin will never be dealt with until you get to the cross. So back to our title tonight. Do not pass by the cross work of Christ. Think of its great relevance for you now and how appropriate it is that you apply what we're saying to your circumstances right now. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Here's the great offer from the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't tell me that sin doesn't burden you. Even sin that seems to fascinate you or bring to you a little joy for a time. Don't try. I'm too old. Not too much. Don't try to tell us that it's not a burden. Sin is a burden. And it's a weight that men carry around. And the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now here's Christ the refuge. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and thy burden is light. You know those verses. Again, you've never thought, this is for me. This is for me. Men and women, don't pass by the crosswork of Christ. There is the scope here, the scene of judgment, then the scene of unequal love. But let's look at that verse 12 again, just briefly, in Lamentations chapter 1. Isn't it a scene of crisis? Because the person here is being asked, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And momentarily, there is that time when they have to decide, humanly speaking, what they're going to do. They were asked not to pass by, but they can pass on by. So it is in gospel meaning. A scene of crisis. And it's a scene of crisis because so many men and women seem so determined to sin away their day of opportunity. Christ's arms are outstretched tonight. We've read that just now. Offering pardon and peace to you if you will come. But why is it so many people are determined to pass by? We've tried through this message tonight to encourage you to come to the Lord, to see sin for what it is, to truly repent of that sin and come to the Saviour. But really, now, in many ways, you are a free agent. You must come, you see, to the Lord. But if you don't come, you will not be saved. Remember something we said just in the last one. Scene of unequal love. Perhaps that is something just to focus on for 1 minute here at the end. Again, the scene of unequal love. Story one time of a poor woman whose husband had left her many years ago, and she had just a little girl. And that little girl was, I think she was 7. The mother took seriously ill. And she was very, very close to her mother, but it became very clear that the mother was not going to get better. And it is recorded that she told her mother, every day of course, she told her mother that she loved her and that she needed her at home and she wanted. A heartbreaking situation when you think of it. But the mother was a Christian. And she said something to that young girl that stuck with her all her life. And she was able, later on, when she was an adult, to, in her work for the Lord, she was able to share what her mother said with others and to help them. And as she came near the end, she said to her little girl, she says, I love you more than life. But remember this, always. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. She didn't forget. She came to the Lord, and she grew up to be a woman. She encouraged others as well to remember that no one will ever love you like Jesus does. And that's what we leave with you tonight. Don't pass by the crosswork of Christ.